And this is the last of the series. We've been on the topic of worry for 8 weeks, at least 8 Sundays that we spoke of it. And this happened because there was so much depth to explore in each verse. And Jesus obviously thought it was a very important topic for all the words he put to it. It dawned on me this week that I have simply assumed we all know what worry is. In fact, I assumed I know what worry is, but I never defined it. And I think the text itself has given us a pretty good idea of what we're talking about, but I thought it would be good to define it now, maybe a little late, but I think it'll still be good. I did mention that the King James translated this as take no thought. That's how it translated the word, the Greek word for worry. And literally, that is what the Greek word means, but it doesn't capture the negative nuance of the word. We talked about the meaning of the Greek word for worry, including the idea of going to pieces. It means being pulled in many directions. And that seemed to be a word picture of how worry causes us to feel. It's the anxiety that worry causes us to feel. The ESV instead of using the word worry, uses the word be anxious, or the words be anxious. And I think this misses the mark because the Greek word has more to do with thoughts than feelings. Anxiety can be a state that a person is in for many reasons, not just worry. Worry is not a state. It's a way of thinking. It consists of thoughts. So I think to translate this be anxious misses the point as well. I've come to define it like this. Worry is concern that escalates anxiety by fixating on fears of a negative outcome. Worry is concern that escalates anxiety by fixating on fears of a negative outcome. One more time, in case you're slow in writing. Worry is concern that escalates anxiety by feeding on fears of a negative outcome. Working definition to me. That would but I think the English definition for worry is to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. To torment oneself or suffer from disturbing thoughts. As we've been going through this study, I hope that I have differentiated between worry and what worry causes. I want to compare it to a whip. The thing that makes a whip crack is when at the end of the whip passes the speed of sound. It's a miniature sonic boom. So while you may swing that whip all day long, you'll know that when you have cross the sound barrier because you're going to hear the crack. You know what it is by the effect. And worry is like that. You can have a faithful concern about something. It may cause you to feel sad. It may cause you to feel all kinds of things. It may inspire you to fervently pray. It may inspire you to an urgency of dealing with a situation or a person. It may accurately realize that a person is in danger and their condition is worthy of concern. This is much how we feel about people like Sean or Jack and Karen. But when concern produces anxiety, it's worry. When concern crosses that line, we can know what it is. When we hear the crack of anxiety, it has crossed the concern barrier and it has turned into something bad. I hope that's helpful. All anxiety is not created by worry, but all worry creates anxiety. If it drives you from a peaceful dependence upon God to a state where you feel like your life is falling apart, that is worry. We've been given many reasons not to worry by Christ. He's been our worry counselor these last 8 weeks, telling us what to think instead of what we normally would think. But the strongest remedy is not regarding what we refuse to do. The strongest remedy is not what we choose to do. Instead of seeking the stuff and fixating on the stuff of this earth, the stuff that people worry about, we're to fixate on that which is eternal. We're to seek first the things of God. We let eternal things have all the top priority spots in our lives. Last week, we focused on all these things will be added to you. And I hope that was helpful. It was helpful to me. We will move on to the end of the text today. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, verse 34 starts with a therefore. Therefore, it's difficult to know if it is the conclusion based on the truth of the prior verse or on the whole discourse. I think it's based on everything that Christ has said since verse 25. I think this therefore is pretty conclusive. And it's like here that Christ is saying, I just gave you everything you need to not worry. You now know how to counter those compelling ideas in your head with facts. And then I gave you what you really need to focus on. Pour your life in a different direction. If you will believe what I say and do what I say, we really can't do one without the other. You have the full remedy for worry. Does it take effort? Of course it does. Will it be hard? Certainly. It will take lots of diligence, like First Peter says. And we'll have to keep coming back to it, and we'll keep failing and coming back and straightening it out, starting with the first wrong impulse and correcting it with the current, you know, next thought. It'll be like that, like most of the sins that we struggle with. And for some, it will be harder than for others. That's just how we're wired. But therefore, he goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow. That seems to me to be what Christ is really getting at in this passage. And now Christ gives us an additional insight. And this is not about worry. This is more about life. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's the difference between today and tomorrow? What can you do about trouble that has not yet happened and you can't tell if it will happen or not? The implication here is nothing. Not this particular trouble anyway. So this is not talking about things that you can constructively prepare for. If you know there's going to be a snowstorm tomorrow, you can join the rest of the country in buying milk, bread, and eggs, maybe toilet paper too. But you know, no worry is needed there. You're doing constructive things to prepare for a future event. There need be no anxiety in that kind of preparation. But how about if you have a medical test tomorrow, or if someone's calling you with bad news and you don't know what it is, or if you know that you're going to face a difficult circumstance tomorrow? The kind of things you really can't prepare for today. That is worry fuel. That's what Jesus is talking about. Now, what does he mean when he says tomorrow will worry about its own things? That's puzzling to me. When I first read that, in fact, every time I have read it, I thought, I don't really know what that means. Let's look at it literally first. Is there a creature called tomorrow that sits around worrying? You know, obviously, so that tomorrow we'll worry and we don't have to. And clearly, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's just absurd. In going through this study, I've come to a new appreciation for how Jesus spoke. He said things in ways that the people that he was speaking to would get. He was not a technical writer. He did not frame things in such a way that you understand everything about everything. But he spoke to where people lived in such a way that they got what he meant. And that's what he was after. They weren't technical theological discourses as much as they were pastoral teachings to a flock of followers. They were true theologically, but their purpose was not to clarify theological borders, but to communicate direction to people who are living their lives. So when he says, tomorrow will worry about its own things, he didn't care that a literal interpretation of those words might be confusing. His audience was probably not confused at all, nor do we need to be. I think there's a word here that will help us to put things in perspective. Jesus says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word for trouble here is translated lots of ways, but one of the earlier uses was to describe hail damage. Hail damage, that's kind of interesting, to crops. And I think it helps us get a grip of the trouble that each day experiences that he's talking about. And it helps us know what trouble our imaginations can come up with to worry about. I believe when Jesus says tomorrow will worry about its own things, he's telling us tomorrow's potential for trouble is out of our realm. Tomorrow's potential for trouble is out of our realm. How would you answer this question? What time period is God holding you responsible to be faithful to him right now? What time period is God holding you responsible to be faithful to him right now? And the answer is pretty easy. Right now. Right now. That is all we are being held accountable for. Right now, this moment. He is not holding you responsible right now to be faithful to him in the past. It's in the past. There will either be reward for it or there'll be no reward for it. There may be consequences for it that you face now, but the past is not where we live. There is nothing we can do about the past but thank Christ for it or repent of it. Christ does not address the past that is out of our control, but he does address future. Christ is not holding you responsible right now for what you will do in the future. That's not the focus because it is completely out of your realm of control. Right now is all we have. Right now is all we ever have. Right now is where we live. Right now is all we are responsible for right now. Might that mean right now that you are busy preparing for the future? Sure. We do that all the time. Anyone who plants a garden is doing that. But it's not the future. It's not the future right now. It is now. You are doing it now. I love the Bible because it's so realistic. Look at this. The implication is that today has troubles. Today has troubles. Tomorrow we'll have troubles. Tomorrow's troubles are out of our realm of control or responsibility. Today's troubles, they'll do. There's enough of them. We don't need to add any. We don't know if there'll be hail damage tomorrow, but if there's hail damage today, we're going to be responsible for dealing with it. There's a couple of things to note here. We've talked about some of this in Sunday school. We know that God's mercies are new every morning. That is such a sweet, sweet sentence. Such a sweet, sweet truth. We know that he supplies us everything that we need for life and godliness, and it will be there when we need it. Today has unexpected calamity. Tomorrow will have unexpected calamity. Let me ask you, which calamity does God equip us for today? And the answer is obvious. Today's calamity or tomorrow's calamity? Yeah, we know the answer. God only prepares us for the trouble he will give us today. And the trouble he will give us, he has prepared us for. When we worry, we try to apply grace that we have not yet been given for trouble we have not yet been given. And it's a waste of time. Tomorrow is outside of our realm. We are not prepared to deal with it. We're not there yet. We are not responsible for it, and we have not been given the grace to handle it yet. I like how Brother Jones puts it. Worry has an active imagination, and it can envisage all sorts and kinds of possibilities. It can envisage strange eventualities, and with its terrible power and activity, it can transport us into the future and into a situation that is yet to come. And there we find ourselves worried and troubled and borne down by something which is purely imaginary. Matthew Henry says, the meaning is, let us mind present duty and then leave thence to God to do the work of the day in its day, and then let tomorrow bring its work along with it. Okay, to notice is that the assumption is that we can and should have today's study and only try to handle those calamity today. You can pretty well guess. You won't be able to handle either of them. That's what happens. Tomorrow's worry will cause you not to be able to carry out your responsibilities of today. Anxiety about tomorrow will limit or debilitate ourselves. So the things God does hold us responsible for today, we don't do. And the thing we choose to do, worry, has zero effect. Have you ever been worried sick about something? In that state, how effective were you at looking out for the needs of others? How perceptive were you to God's leading you to minister to someone else? How effective were you at constructively praying? How useful were you in that state? Do you see how it works? Worry about tomorrow will rob you of today's usefulness. When you worry about the future, you cripple yourself to be able to handle the future troubles because you have not handled today's trouble adequately. It becomes a cycle of regret and dread. When you look back, you only see failure. When you look ahead, you're not prepared for it because you didn't do what you could have done today to prepare for tomorrow. You've not learned to persevere in faith because you were too borne down in worry to build yourself up in faith. And then when you need the faith that should have been built up yesterday, you find you have to begin doing that today because you're a day behind. But there's still a future. And you run like a hamster on the worry wheel. And the devil loves that. That's one of his goals for your life. If he were to write out his goals, that would be one. Get them on a worry wheel and keep them there because they'll never become the Christian that they need to be. Okay, so how should we think of this? How should we approach our day? Well, we need to realize first that our current reality is all that we have. We can do nothing about the past except possibly confess unconfessed sins or right prior wrongs. We can do nothing about future calamities. We are only ever currently responsible for current life. You can only be faithful and obedient to God in this current moment. God has ordained this day for you, and he has provided everything you need to face it. He'll do the same thing for tomorrow, but you have to have faith in him for tomorrow, because he's not doing it yet today. If you're living faithfully, you'll have plenty of today to keep busy with. It's a day designed by God. So if we're wasting it, it's because we're not going by what he says. We cannot be seeking the kingdom of God and be inert at the same time. We can't be seeking first the kingdom and have nothing to do. Seeking requires all diligence, like 1 Peter told us three times in one chapter. Now, this day will have a daily quota of problems. It will have a daily quota of challenges. It will have a daily quota of opportunity to grow in Christ. Some may be completely unexpected and looked for. Some may not be. But they're what God has placed on the agenda for today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but this day. And while today's problems may seem like a lot, they're all the problems that we have for one day. God did not burden us with 2 days' problems, just one. And the problems will not be more than we can bear in his strength. We can rest in that fact. He makes that promise. What about tomorrow? What about next week? What about that bad thing that seems sure to happen? Again, another excellent quote from Brother Jones. We must learn to realize that the God who helps us today will be the same God tomorrow. And will help us tomorrow. Do you think that maybe I'm being too optimistic, that I'm overstating the provision of God? Listen to this, Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. Thus I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Thus I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are anew every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. We see ourselves talking to ourselves. This is counseling at its finest. My soul says to my soul, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him first. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The context of Lamentations is that we are not consumed. We are kept in this present day because of the mercies of this present day. It is addressing this very issue that we've been discussing. It's talking about overcoming trouble with a daily dose of mercy. Listen to this too, Isaiah 33:2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Their arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. We begin every morning with each new day. We don't face a week. We don't wake up to a week. We don't wake up to a month. We wake up to a day. And that day is all that we have to be faithful in. And that day is where God will meet our need for strength and provision. He will not give it for a week or a month. He will give it for a day. As we close out this topic, I wanted to add some scriptures about peace. If worry produces the effect of spinning our minds in every direction, peace has got to be the opposite emotional state, mental state. It is the alternate experience that we desire. It's the sure sign that we are not worrying. You cannot be in peace and worrying at the same time. It's a state of non-enmity, no conflict. Let's see what scripture says about this. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Is this not re-saying in a few words what Jesus has been saying with many? Really, worry comes when our minds and our lives are focused on wrong things. Peace comes when it is focused on God with an active trust. And how could we not be seeking the kingdom first when our minds are stayed on God? It's probably a synonym. Let's see what Jesus says in the book of John. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice again, the peace is in the context of tribulation. The peace is in the context of tribulation. It isn't that we'll always have peaceful circumstances. He's not saying, I'm going to give you, a peaceful environment and it'll make your life a piece of cake. He's not saying that. But we can have inner peace even when the whole world seems to be falling apart. Even when we are tempted to think the thoughts where our minds are out of control, even when the trouble of the day becomes intense, we have peace in our hearts and minds because we know the most important peace, the peace between God and us, has been taken care of. And next is probably the most quoted verse when dealing with worry and anxiety. And odds are all of us have quoted it to ourselves, so we might have a pretty good idea where I'm going next. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Tell him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's all content driven. It's not bang, we get zapped with it, although the Lord is gracious in that way, and sometimes that does happen. But the instructions are always think like this, do this, respond like this, and you will find that this is the outcome. I think this passage is probably the best summary of this section on the Sermon on the Mount, even though it doesn't use the word worry. It commands us to apply exactly what Jesus was saying. Do not allow worry and its accompanying anxiety to be the state that we live in, no matter what our life situation is. This implies that we do not need to live in a state of anxiety that is created by our thoughts. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God. Make it a spiritual pursuit, a spiritual request, exercising faith at every turn, exercising faith in every event, in every response, keeping it current between us and God, the state that we are in regard to the circumstances that we are in. We seek God, even counting on God to bring something good out of it so we can be faithful even before God responds. That is faith in action, and we have plenty of opportunity for it. It assumes the loving character of God, no matter what others might read into your current circumstance. And here's a bonus, a promise that God will respond. He will meet us when we call out to him. He will meet us when we call out to him. He will add to us as we seek the kingdom of God. And here we receive more than food, clothing, and shelter. It's much richer than that. Here we receive that peace, that supreme alternative to worry and anxiety. And that peace will be used to guard the problem spot, the source of our worries, our hearts and our minds. That's the problem. And that's what needs guarded. The very things that Jesus has continually talked about. What an adequate and appropriate summary of the Sermon on the Mount where it speaks of worry. So, are we ready to go on? Are we ready to go on? Have we picked up all the fuel for no longer worrying? Have we picked up Jesus' tips, Jesus' commands, Jesus' instructions? Have we seen the punishment? The unnecessary, completely unnecessary punishment that worry does to us that we don't have to take. In the benefit of trusting God, we learn less at the hand of Jesus. We are convinced that we want to live in this peace that we are being offered instead of the worry that we can drum up. If so, we're ready to move on and speak about judging. But I'm sure that we're going to need to come back and remind ourselves in our daily events the lessons at the hand of Jesus about worry. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you're so good to us to give us all the fuel that we need, knowing that we are exactly like